It's really good to see all of our visitors here this morning. Appreciate you coming out. We're in the middle of a series of lessons on drawing near to God. Preached one last week, and this is the second one. Essentially, what we are establishing is that God is as close to every human being as they will allow him to be. He wants to be redeemed. He wants to be reconciled to us. He wants to redeem us. He wants us to be his friend like Abraham. He wants us to walk with him like Enoch did. He wants us to be like Noah or Job or any of those individuals who were close to him. But it's based on the decisions that we make, how near we are going to be getting to God. There is the potential for all of us to be like Abraham. There's the potential for all of us to be like Sarah or like Mary or like Paul or like Peter. The potential, however, can only be reached if we move. God is as close as he can get to each one of us because of the death of his son and because of the power of the gospel, the reconciling power of the gospel. We talked a lot about the word reconciliation last week because that's the word Paul uses in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to describe the gospel. It is a ministry of reconciliation, and the word reconciliation means to make friends again. So, a couple of questions after last week's lesson. How are we progressing? Did the lesson make any difference? As we think about our relationship with God, would you say that you're drawing near to God? Or did you not draw near to God 15 years ago and pretty content with where you are? This concept is, I believe, something that we can continue to work on, that we can continue to draw nearer to God and closer to God based on the abilities that we have. So what steps are we taking? What goals are we setting? Can we ever get close enough? Now, it's a multifaceted task because we can't draw near to God without understanding him. And unfortunately, there's a lot of misconceptions about God. Some people think God is very kind and gentle and patient, and they're not afraid of God. They don't have a fear of God. And of course, without that fear, we don't have the proper reverence and the proper respect, and that leads us away from God. Nadab and Abihu, a classic example of people who got too comfortable with God, brought fire that he hadn't commanded them to bring, and he struck them dead. And he rejected Saul because King Saul also thought he had a close relationship with God, thought that he had a special relationship, that he was near to God, but by his deeds, he realized that he did not. And so as we look at the material creation, are we allowing the material creation to draw us nearer to God? Do we think about his invisible attributes? You know, a friendship is based on communication. A friendship is based on our desire to communicate and to share with the individual that we are close to. Some of us are so afraid of God that we don't have the ability to share intimate moments with him because we are actually a little bit embarrassed to be in his presence. And so there's certain steps that we have to take. And so as we look at the material creation, we see his invisible attributes, his everlasting power, and his divinity. Now, how does that draw us near to God? Well, let's look at this verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. We've talked about this in the past. You've thought about this in the past. When you see a beautiful rose, when you see a beautiful sunset, when you go to the beach and you see the surf crashing onto the shore, when you see a beautiful mountain scene like we see so often here, and our heart just lifts up at the beauty and the intricacy and the glory, do we take the next step to draw near to God? Do we praise him? Do we thank him? Do we honor him? Do we see him in the material creation? It says the heavens declare the glory of God, but is it declaring it to us? As we go through life, as we eat our food, as we enjoy the wonderful benefits of living in this particular, in this material creation, in the prosperity, with the wonderful blessings that we have. Day unto day at our speech, are we listening Night unto night reveals knowledge. Are we learning? There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So songs like How Great Thou Art, or Our God, He is Alive, capture what the material creation can do. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sights, or human sight. He tinted the skies with heavenly hue. There is a God, He is alive, in Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. Do we sing that song and does our heart lift up? But is it something that we've, if we're going to draw near to God, this is something that we really need to reflect on. Because the material creation is in our face all the time. The Bible, not so much. The Bible only when we choose to pick it up. Our worship, once a week. Our coming together as a church, three times a week. That's not enough to draw near to God. That's not enough to develop a close, precious, special relationship with God. We've got to do more. And one of the greatest ways we can do it, our God, He is alive. How great Thou art. There's a song that says, He speaks to me everywhere. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. Are we listening? Or are we so focused on the material creation that we don't see the God who created the material creation? Our relationship with God can be stinted, it can be precious to us. And this, brethren, is a critical thing for all of us to think about, and that is, how are we using the material creation, which since the beginning of the world has shown us His everlasting power and divinity. If we're going to respect God, if we're going to sing these songs and make melody in our heart, we have to draw from things that have already happened in the week. You can't manufacture it here. If you've never given thought any to God at all throughout the week, and you come here singing praises to God for all that He's done for us, it's pretty hard for that to resonate if the only time we're really thinking about these things is when we're here. So one of the things that we need to look at is just exactly how much of the material creation is speaking to me. And how much of it am I allowing to give me this sense? And when we pray, how often are we giving thanks? But as God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we envision God, we have to understand that we can't use ourselves and the way we think and the way we feel and the way we understand and the way we draw conclusions to make an assessment about how God feels. This is a very dangerous thing that people have done. And it keeps us far from God because we have to realize that God's thoughts are contained in the Scriptures, and if we want to draw near to God, then we need to be reading those Scriptures. That's why we have a daily Bible reading that we put out every year, and I encourage everyone, read your Bible every day. He wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to learn about Him. He wants you to draw near to Him. But without understanding, without communication, without prayer and reading of the Scripture, which is our way to communicate with our God, then we're not going to be drawing near to God. And if we come here on the first day of the week, we can't generate any emotion in our singing, we can't generate any feelings during the Lord's Supper, it's not because of what's happening here, it's what's happened through the week. If we are simply coming here with gratitude, appreciation, love, devotion, closeness, fellowship, when we come here, it all comes out. But if that's not present, you're not going to be able to manufacture it here. And if there's a problem in our worship assembly, that's a wake-up call. That our relationship to God is not what it ought to be, and that we could do better. And we should want to do better. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So what God wants us to do is He wants us to see Him in the material creation. He wants to speak to us everywhere. He wants us to be glorifying and praising Him because of the wonderful things he's done for us. Selfishly? I don't think so. I think that God wants that for the same reason that I want my children to love me. And it isn't just selfishness. I care about my children. I do a lot for my children. I think about my children. And when they manifest back to me an appreciation for that love and care and concern, it floats my boat. It makes me happy. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to appreciate him so that his blessings will reach the ultimate goal, which is to bring us to heaven and to bring us a close relationship with him. So I would say at this point in the lesson that everything from here is smaller and smaller. These are the two biggest things that we can do to draw near to God. Bring him into our consciousness. Forget about nature. When people talk about nature, nature is God. God is nature. God is the one who created nature. And everything that, quote, nature does is actually something God has done. And so it is God who has done these things, and we are missing out on an opportunity to draw near to him when we don't use our food, our clothing, our shelter, our benefits. And we'll see that a little later when we get into the, I want to read the 103rd Psalm. Through his dealings with others, my perceptions of God are crafted by how he dealt with Adam and Eve, how he dealt with Noah, how he dealt with the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11, how he dealt with the people who fell in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. My relationship with God is very similar to what it was in high school with the people I would meet. We talked about this last week, how you go to school the first day and you go into class and you have no idea who the people in the class are who are the bullies, who the people in the class are who are kind and gentle and friendly, who the people you might even marry or you might make into a best friend, and who the people that you should avoid and get away from. You don't know who they are. They're all just blank. You don't know. But through the course of the school year, you figure it out. When you see someone bullying someone else, that's a pretty good indication that that person's a bully. And when you see someone who is very kind and gentle and loving and does nice things for people, that's a pretty good indication. And that gives us our confidence to move to the next level, which is to open ourselves up to them. And that's essentially what we're doing with God. So when we look in the scriptures, though, we find two things about God. And we have to be very careful as we read through the scriptures, because as Paul said here, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. You know, when I look at the flood, I get one composite picture of God. And that is, God was willing to kill and destroy every man, woman, and child on the earth. Now, that represents a picture, and for some people, that's all they need. They don't like God. God is mean. God is cruel. God is not just. Well, that's one side of God. It's a side of God that we have to factor in. It's his righteous indignations and his expectations that are not being met. But at the same time, we also see God sending his son to die for all those people. And hoping, wanting all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, which side of God is influencing us? Are we afraid of God or do we feel comfortable with God? Well, as Paul said, it depends on the kind of person you are, the kind of person God's going to be. Those who fell are going to receive severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. But then he goes on to say this, or actually he's already said it a little bit earlier in the book. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Think about it like this. I'm out in a bad area of town tomorrow, and somebody pulls the gun and starts shooting. The police come, and they're also shooting. Now, I'm rooting for the police, and I'm running away from the bad guys. Well, essentially, they're both shooting. But I can tell that the one person is trying to stop the person who is trying to hurt people, and the other person is trying to hurt innocent people. Well, what are we going to recognize about God? Is God the person who is trying to harm people, or is he the person who is trying to stop the wicked people? And that, again, impacts my relationship with him. My relationship with God, I see God as a God who is working to destroy the plots of the wicked. He is working to bring as many people as possible into salvation. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So when I'm drawing my comprehension of God, and let's face it, brethren, our relationship to God is based on our perception of him. If we perceive God as a God of wrath, a God of anger, a God that we don't feel comfortable in his presence, it's going to be really hard. And I've talked to people like that, and there may be some in the audience today who are feeling that way right now. It's what happens when your conscience goes bad. David had such a wonderful relationship with God until Bathsheba and Uriah, and then suddenly he said, I didn't have a relationship at all. For that 9-month period while that child was growing in the womb just before the birth, when David finally repented, he makes the point that I didn't have a relationship. My bones were drying up, and I was just crying out all night, and I just had this anguished feeling. Well, what happened? Well, one minute David was drawing near to God, and the next minute he was walking away from God. And so some of us are in that situation in our relationship with God. We can never draw near to God until we clear up our perceptions. There is a good side of God, and there is a severe side of God in Romans chapter 1 or chapter 11 and verse 22. There is a side for those who fell. Now notice where God lays the problem. It wasn't that God destroyed the ancient world. It's that they fell and he had to deal with their fall. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. God did what he had to do. I do not fault God for being harsh in that situation. I don't fault God for being harsh with Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't fault God for being harsh when he sent the children of Israel into the nations of Canaan and destroyed them. That's what had to be done in order for him to save as many people as possible, which is Paul's point here in Romans chapter 9. God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now that's what they are. Those people in Genesis chapter 6 were vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Those people who we see God breaking out on, God punishing, God making examples of, that doesn't describe his harsh character. That only shows his long suffering because it should have happened sooner to them. But in verse 23, he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy. So I guess the question you need to ask yourself, and I did ask myself, am I this vessel of wrath or am I a vessel of mercy? Is God wanting to bless me and help me? Well, if I draw near to him, he will. And so the choice really comes down to a decision that I'm going to make. God wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to be with him in heaven. He's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. He is a God who, as he tells the Israelites as he's having to punish them, my compassions are kindled within me. How can I give you up, O Israel? This is found in the book of Hosea and also in the book of Amos, where God is just agonizing over him having to punish these people because he doesn't want to have to do that. We force him to have to do that. What he wants to do is save us. What he wants to do is bless us. And this, again, has to be factored in to our understanding of the character of the God we serve. In Romans chapter 11, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, as we read this verse, what's your visceral response? What is the emotional response? How do you feel when this verse is being read? Do you feel this just this sense of awe and respect and entitlement? This verse is talking about us. This verse is talking about... Paul's just finished showing how God has saved people through the obedience to the gospel and how faithful people who serve God will end up in heaven because of His grace and His mercy and His love and His compassion. And so the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God in the way that He went about saving us, in the way that He went about doing the things that He's doing right now. We're in the middle of a tremendous opportunity to work with God and to prepare for eternity, but it is going to be determined by the decisions that we make. We can live our lives like Abraham, walking with God and serving God and being used in God's purpose. We can be an individual who, like Moses, will refuse the pleasures of sin for a season so that we can suffer ill treatment with the people of God. That's how we draw near to God. But as I said, it's all based on perception. And that's why some people will never draw near to God, because they refuse to get to know God and they don't want to be around Him. Cain, we're told, went out of the presence of God. He didn't have any interest in being in God's presence. He didn't have any interest in drawing near to God. And most people who aren't here today, that's why they're not here, because they don't have any interest in that. But God is the source. He is the agency, and He is the purpose of everything. Without God, there would be nothing. How does the book, in the beginning, there was nothing. Darkness, waste, void, nothing. No man, no beautiful creation. God made the light. God brought order out of chaos. God put an eternal soul in His image and likeness into the bodies of each one of us. And the responses that we should draw from that will bring us into His presence with singing, with joy, with happiness. We will be like Jesus, who, as He was preparing to come into the world, said, "I have come to do Your will, O God." Because Jesus had a respectful relationship with the Lord, and He was willing to make any sacrifice necessary in order to draw near to God. The attributes of God will determine the respect, the reverence, the awe, the sense of duty and obligation that we have toward Him, the sense of comfort, the sense of security, the sense of the desire to want to be in His presence, the desire to want to be protected by Him. So first we talk about His power, then we talk about His knowledge and His wisdom and His understanding and His presence, then we talk about His mercy and compassion. So is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer is no. God can do all things. In Psalm 135, "I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Does that give us any comfort? Does the power of God bring fear or comfort? Well, the answer to that question is very important, because it tells me how close I am to God, or how much closer I could be to God. When I read what Paul says here, you know, you look at Paul's life, you look at, here's a man who started out his relationship finding out that he had been in the way. He had become God's worst enemy. He was the chief of sinners, he said. And I don't think he was exaggerating, because Paul's intent was to undo what Jesus did on the cross. Paul's intent was to eradicate Christ and the church from the knowledge of men. He wanted to completely destroy it. And so he was the consummate adversary. Now, when he became a Christian, he had a lot of bad memories. Had a lot of baggage, if you want to call it baggage. He had a lot of things that could have been in the way and kept him from having a close relationship with God. But he didn't let that happen. David is another good example of an individual who could have just completely obliterated his relationship with God. Paul, of course, doing it before he became a Christian. David, right in the middle of his relationship with God. But both of those individuals recovered themselves. Both of them went on to continue to have a close relationship with God, and they continued until, as we know, they both went to heaven. And we'll see them again. But this power for them was comforting. This power for them was a wonderful thing. Now, it wasn't comforting when they realized they were in sin, but they left that sin. Now, this is, again, another aspect of our relationship with God, is how we deal with sin, but I'll save that for another lesson. But God's omnipotence, the fact that God can do anything, does it affect your prayer? When situations arise, do you pray to God and ask God for help? Do you ask God to help the individuals that are in that situation? When something bad happens to someone, do we trust God enough? Is he our first line of defense? Is he the one we call, quote, like we would if you were locked out of the house and your spouse had the key and you called your spouse to come and felt just very comfortable and comforted knowing this will all be over quickly? Is that how we look at God? Is God our friend? Is God our source of comfort and the one that we go to? When I hear something bad happens to any of you, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to bring it to God and I'm going to ask God to intervene to whatever degree he can. Because that's the kind of relationship I have with God and the kind of confidence I have based on drawing near to God. Based on these scriptures, I know that God wants to hear from me, and I know that God has the ability to do things. And I appreciate that about my relationship with him. And I hope that all of us, I mean, how many scriptures are there where God asks us to intercede for one another, to make supplications and prayers for our nation and for kings and for the elders and for the brethren and for those who are sick and those who are struggling and those who have all these issues? And here's this great, almighty, powerful God. Have I drawn near to that power? Is he my first line of defense? Whenever anything bad happens, the first one I'm going to go to is God. Not the doctor. Not the spouse. Not the friend. Not anyone on earth. Not any power. Not any technology. I'm going to bring it to God. Because I've drawn near to God. And most of you, I hope all of you, have the same attitude toward their relationship with God. Now, there's another attribute of God, and that is, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, that can be bad news if we're trying to hide from God. That can be bad news if we're trying to get out of his presence, because it's impossible. Now, you can ignore God, but he's not going to go away. You can forget he's there, but he's still there. Now, again, for those who are wanting to leave the Lord, that's a problem. But for you and I, what a comforting thought. There, no matter where I go, how did David put it? Even if I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, there's a close walk with God. There's a man who has an understanding of drawing near to God and reflects to us the benefits of having a close relationship with God. It's nice to have a powerful friend, brethren, when you get into trouble. And God is the most powerful friend that we could ever have. And developing a close relationship with him gives us a comfort and assurance, a peace. Paul talks about the peace of God, which passes understanding. Well, that's not going to come to you and I unless we know how to draw near to him. Unless we start taking his characteristics and applying them and working with them and making them a part of my life. So his generosity, his power, his mercy, I'm going to draw from those. And I'm going to use them in my prayers and my relationships with him and with other people. Here's another one. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me about and before, or excuse me, behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This is a friend like no other. God knows me intimately. I mean, how much more? What does he say? You know every thought. Not only do you know my thought, you comprehend my path, and you're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue that you don't understand completely. Now, that can be good or bad, depending on, again, the kind of relationship I have with God. If my relationship with God is a relationship of closeness, then I know that even when I say foolish things, God knows I didn't mean them. When I do stupid things, God knows I didn't really intend for that to happen. I'm not that kind of a person. And so it helps me to realize that God can see past my weaknesses. You know, a lot of times we do things to our closest friends and even to our family members that gives them a wrong impression. Maybe we were irritated, or maybe we were in pain, or maybe we didn't have a good night's sleep, and we said something or did something we shouldn't have done. And maybe they're thinking, you know, you don't even like me. You're not the person I thought you were. Well, wait a minute. Yeah, I am. What you saw is not really me. Well, why'd you do it if it's not really you? Well, I don't have to do that with God. God knows. God knows me perfectly. And that helps me to draw near to him because he knows I love him. Kind of like Jesus with Peter. Remember after Peter denied Jesus three times and Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus and Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that can be very comforting at times, the sincerity that we have in our relationship with God. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. And another one. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Now, these attributes, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere, these are factored in to my fear, my respect, my reverence, my continued understanding. I can't hide anything from him, so I've got to bring it all out. I have to confess everything. There's no point in trying to hide anything. You can't hide anything. God knows us very, very well. And then he's eternal. I'll just quickly go through these verses. I see our time's going quickly, but for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, like a watch in the night. You know, one of the reasons we think about the good old days is because people were different in the good old days. Or maybe we liked it better under this leader, or we liked it better under this boss, or we liked it better. But people come and go. Even in the church, there are times in the church when things are just going wonderfully, then people die or they move away, and suddenly we find the church is totally different than what it was, and we look back because people are not constant. Our closest friends, our spouses, they will not always be with us because of mortality and because of the inability sometimes for people to continue to be what they were. But not with God. With God, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. In other words, God says, you know, I've seen people like you over and over and over and over again throughout the history of the world. We are all clearly understood by God. And he knows we love him. He knows we respect him. And he knows that we struggle with sin. And so I can draw near to him. And I can come before him day after day with sin. And him not say, you know, I'm so sick and tired. Why can't you just live one day without having to come to me and say you're sorry? Why can't, if you really love me, if you really say you love me, why is it that you can't just live without doing all of these things? Why do you keep doing these things? But what does he say here? He says, I'm in eternity, and I dwell with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. In other words, that's what I want to see in my people. And so I'm going to kind of skip through this because I wanted to get to this verse right here. This will be it won't be our last verse. I'm going to skip through 3 or 4 and get to the last verse. But look at this verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here's a classic example of someone who's drawn near to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives your iniquities? Who heals your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Well, I can tell you that the answer to every one of those questions is God. God did all of those things. Now, we can ignore that. We can take him for granted. We can just take what he has to give and not want to draw near to him. Or we can be like this man who wants to praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to get to the last one because we need to wind this lesson down. You can see I was very ambitious today as to what I thought we were going to get done. Matter of fact, this is not the verse I was looking for. So let me just go ahead and wind this sermon down. So what do you think? Remember our first slide, draw near to God. What are your plans? What are your efforts? What are the fruits? How close are you to God? Could you be closer to God? Do you want to be closer to God? Do we want to be like Job? Do we want to be like David? Do we want to be like Abraham? Are these goals? Well, it's going to begin, brethren, with an understanding of God's character. You can't manufacture love and devotion and gratitude and appreciation out of the clear blue sky. You can't just get it without having some basis for it. The basis of it is understanding God. That he is the creator of everything. That everything we enjoy in this life came from him. With the intent that it make us happy. He wants us to be happy. And he wants us. And my response to that should be thank you. It should be, I want to be your friend. I want to be nearer to you. I want to be your ally. I want to be working with you. I want you to be on my side. And I definitely want to be on your side. And so this is the process by which a stranger, or quote, a sinner, can become a saint. A sinner can become a friend of God. And it starts very simply by getting to know God and developing a relationship with him and letting his material creation draw you nearer and nearer to him and letting his word guide us into a clear and a proper understanding. And if you don't have that today, then God is not happy with that. He's not happy with that because he wants you to be near to him. He wants to bless you. He's longing to bless you. He is a God of love and mercy and compassion, infinite mercy. And so as we prepare to sing the song of encouragement this morning, which is number 278, you like to get your songbooks out right now, you can. And as we sing this song, we all need to be thinking, am I a prodigal? A prodigal, like the prodigal son, is someone who had a close relationship with his father, but got fed up, wanted all the money, and wanted to leave his presence and live the way he wanted to live. And when he found out what that really meant, he wanted to come back. And his father was more than happy to take him back. And so, I don't know what your relationship with God is this morning. You do. But your opportunity every day is the same, to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, your drawing near to God may mean you need to obey the gospel, or it may mean you need to repent of your sins, or it may just mean we need to open up more to God. But if you're here this morning and there you have a need that we can help you with, then would you please let us know while we together stand and sing.